Good morning, beloved. Our reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, starting at verse 25 and ending at 36. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. And that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. The Gospel of our Lord.
Thanks, Jared. Good morning, everyone. How are you guys doing this morning? Good to see you. I feel like we need to have a who wore it better vote between Jeremy and Dave. I think probably Jeremy wins. I wouldn't dare vote for Dave. But that was, I think, by far our best announcement video yet. That was great. I love those things. It's good to have you here. If you're new, my name's Stephen. I'm the lead pastor here. Great to see you. And if you don't know, this is the first Sunday of Advent, if you missed Dave's intro earlier. But if you're not familiar with something called the church calendar, the church follows a series of themes throughout the year, every single year. And what it's meant to do is ensure that the church keeps the main parts of the gospel and the whole story and narrative of redemption before us each and every year. It in some ways preserves us from being caught up in staying for too long in kind of peripheral issues. And it focuses us on the most essential parts of the story of God. And so for the next few months of the church, we're actually going to be following something called the lectionary every Sunday and making sure that we're tracking with the church year. So the lectionary is kind of a neat thing. It provides every Sunday and every day a series of passages. So we'll get a passage from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, from the Gospels, and an epistle. And it runs over a three-year cycle. And it just ensures that actually the church is covering the whole of the Bible in some ways over a three-year period. And beautifully, this is a real act of unity, because there's tens of millions of people who will be marveling at the beauty of God over the exact same passages of Scripture each week. So the church across the world then is looking to the Scriptures and looking to Jesus and meditating on what he's saying over the exact same text. It's something that's really beautiful. And in the spring of last year, I felt like the Lord was leading us into a season where we'll follow the lectionary. So we'll do Advent together, we'll do Epiphany in the Christmas season, Lent, Holy Week, and then Easter. Post-Easter, I'm not sure what we're going to do, but for the next few months, we're going to be diving into these kind of preset passages and trusting that God will providentially lay them before us with the rest of the church and really dive in to see what he's saying all across the world. So this week is Advent. It's the first Sunday of Advent. And if you don't know what Advent is, Advent is there's two of them, technically. There is, not even technically. But in the first Advent is where Christ came to the world in the incarnation. God takes on flesh. He comes, he's born of a woman. He takes on humanity, and he comes to redeem and to atone and to restore. And then you have the second Advent, which is when he comes again in glory. And at his second coming, he's coming in as a judge. He's coming to right every wrong. He's going to fully bring about the redemption and the restoration of the world. He's going to ultimately and with totality bring in the kingdom of God. And it's going to be something marvelous and glorious. But where we find ourselves right now is that we live between these two Advents, that we live between these two ages where Christ did come as a baby, and he's going to come again in glory, but in between, it gets a little messy, and it can be a little complicated. And Advent is a season where we're meant to in some ways, look around, to retake stock of life, and be really present here and now. To simultaneously live a life where we're remembering the past, remembering the reality of Christ coming, remembering the reality of the cross, pulling all of those benefits forward, but also living a life that's in anticipation, living a life that knows that God's going to come again, that knows that he is going to be in glory and he's going to eradicate all evil and all sickness and all sorrow, that Christ has come, Christ is coming on a day-to-day basis, but he will ultimately come again. So Christ has brought about redemption, he's brought about atonement, his kingdom's here, but yet it's not fully here. Evil still exists. The world is still in a place of chaos, and increasingly so. I mean, the Leafs haven't won a cup since 67. But this is the best they've looked in a long time, so perhaps it's a sign of good things to come. Amen? Go Leafs. But Advent is intended to be a time of preparation. It's intended to be a time where we're looking to something greater. And it's not meant to just be a time of spiritual rest. And it's actually not even meant to be a time of celebration. That's the Christmas season. It's meant to be a time of vigilance. It's meant to be a time of fasting. It's meant to be a profoundly countercultural time. And in some ways, Advent is meant to force us and compel us to take stock of the darkness in our world and to take stock of the darkness in our own hearts and prepare us for the coming of the Lord. In fact, that's the whole backdrop of the incarnation. When you think of the incarnation, Christ came, and we know that, but what we don't often think about is the entirety of the Old Testament that leads up to it. It was a profoundly dark time. The Hebrew Bible ends with 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and if you read through that, it's evil king after evil king after evil king, and it ends with this hopeful longing and promise that one day a better king will come, that one day a king even better than David would be there to redeem and to restore Israel. But it's entirely a season of anticipation, and it's entirely a season of longing. And so there's 400 years of silence before God comes on the scene. I remember once in an Old Testament class, we had to read through the entirety of the Old Testament. I procrastinated long enough that I had to do it in the span of a week, which was nuts. It was all I did. And so in this week, though, by the end, I felt like I was dying for Christ to come. Like if you read through the story of Israel, you just get really sick of evil. And you get really sick of the nature of humanity. And I'm just going, okay, Lord, I now get the incarnation. I now get why it was so profound that you came to earth, because you are the peace that we're so longing for. And so this is meant to be the reality of the Advent season for us, that we, all of us, absolutely, without any doubt, need a Savior. And thank God that we have one in Christ Jesus. And as he draws near to us, in spite of us, that there is a light that will shine in the darkness. That there is the true light of the world that comes down from heaven and into the darkness of creation. And he wants to come down from heaven and into the darkness of your heart and your life today. And if we're willing, we can look to the light and receive him and move into him and anticipate him growing us day by day until he comes again. And there is literally no part of you that he doesn't intend to redeem or to restore, but we can't hold on to those things. We can't neglect our discipleship in those areas. And so Advent compels us to say, okay, Jesus, I have darkness, I have need, I have want, and you are the only solution to this problem. So would your light from heaven, as you came into the world in the incarnation, would you come into my heart afresh today to redeem and to restore and to give me new life? Amen. Thank you. I love people saying amen. I know we've talked about this. Feel free to say that. That's great. It makes me know that I'm not heretical or missing the mark. And if you don't say it, I'll just assume I'm doing okay anyways, but I'm not that easily tossed. But culturally, nothing about Advent is that. It's our culture is the opposite of that. This is a time marked by consumerism. It's marked by materialism. This is a time that it's very difficult to not be distracted and not to focus on Christ. And some of them are good things, but we have Christmas parties. I mean, look at next weekend. We have something Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night. Sorry. But it's almost impossible in some ways to live this life of vigilant faithfulness. Like again, we have Christmas parties. We have the ideas that we got to buy gifts. We got to buy gifts for our family. We go on vacations. We don't have money. We need to prepare big meals. We need to do work functions, school functions, church functions. And it can become overwhelming. And we entirely miss the point that we're meant to focus on God. And so it's easy to miss the point. And sometimes, I think in this church, we've broken down Advent to just being a season of rest, where we're not going to do things, and we're just going to be, we're just going to exist, which is okay, but I think what the Lord is leading us into is that we're meant to step into this season of preparation fully. And when I think about what Bishop Todd brought to us at Living Free, that there is this increasing call to discipleship, this increasing call to wholehearted commitment and devotion to God. And so we're going to take this season to be a real season of recalibration, a real season of refocus. And don't rest from God. Don't rest from what he wants to do in you. Don't shut your hearts down to the light that he wants to shine in the areas of darkness. In some ways, let's put our hope in this agenda that God has for us, that he has this kingdom advancement, that he is going to be effective and he's going to actually come and reign on earth. And he's asking us to put our hope, our trust, our peace in the God of the Advent, who drew near to us in the incarnation and who will come again into the darkness and bring his heavenly light. It's a long intro. I have another mini intro, then a very short sermon, and a conclusion. Amen. But if any of you were paying attention to the scripture reading, which I assume was all of you, you'll notice that it's an intense reading this week. It's not really Christmassy. It's even a little bit dark. And the truth is, this was the most mild of the lectionary texts for this Sunday. If you don't believe me, read Zechariah 14. Terrifying. But the first week of Advent, as described by a guy named Thomas McKenzie, he says the first week of Advent starts us off in the middle of a movie. It's like one of those movies where you're dropped right into the middle of the action at the end of the movie, you see the end scene, and then it goes 48 hours earlier, and you have to track your way through the whole thing. I hate those. I hate them. But inevitably, you're going to have people going, hey, what happened? Is this the future? Is this the past? Who's that? Have we met them? If anyone comes in right now, they're going to go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Advent's the beginning. Why are you started at the end? But we're dropped into the middle of the action. And it's meant to be a shock to the system. The sky is ripping open. The moon is turning to blood. Christ is coming on a cloud. People are fainting and dropping dead. The earth is quaking. The seas are roaring. It's wild. It's a Jake Dennell tattoo, I'm convinced. But it abruptly takes our mind out of this kind of holly, jolly Christmas and puts before us the true longing of all of our hearts. That our hearts long for Christ to come again. Our hearts long for peace. Our hearts long for a hope that transcends our circumstances. And it causes us to understand and reflect on the whole Advent season through this lens, through the hope and the promise of Jesus. And so Jesus in chapter 21 is showing his disciples the faithful hand of God. He's showing his disciples his sovereignty. He's showing them his providence. He's showing them his control over every circumstance and all of the events that are about to take place in the near and distant future. And part of it is when you know what's coming, it impacts the way we perceive and live out immediate difficulty. When we know that through this and perseverance will come great joy and great hope and great peacefulness, we can actually take that head on with a little bit more confidence. And so he's prophesying the previous part of the chapter, the not too distant destruction of the temple, which happens in AD 70. But then he's saying after that, there's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be great times of famine. There's going to be persecution for his followers. And then he goes into even more than that, the end of this world is actually going to come. That he is going to usher in a new heaven and a new earth. His kingdom is going to fully advance and it's going to come from heaven and it's going to be marked by holiness. So Jesus is going, I know exactly what's coming. I know what lays before you. Every step you take, I am fully aware of everything you're going to walk into. And so he's addressing the need for his followers to be ready. For their faithfulness to be geared towards his commands and his purposes and his ways. So no one knows when he's going to come again, but he's saying don't be lulled to sleep in the waiting time. Things are going to happen, bad things, and the spiritual reality of who you are can be pushed down. You can neglect to be ready, and you can just be spiritually wanting and spiritually slumbering. So he's passing on some of the signs to warn them. He's going, friends, things might get tough. But this is exactly why I'm warning you. It isn't outside of my control. It's not outside of my kingship. It's not outside of my will. But I'm with you, and I will be with you. And so be faithful. And so verse 25 marks the shift in the chapter to his second coming. And we'll read that again together. It says, and there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars. And on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming to the world. For the powers of the heaven will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. So Jesus is warning that there will be cosmic signs pointing to the advent of the Son of Man, pointing to his second coming and the ultimate redemption of the world. But there's going to be utter distress on the earth. Things will be chaotic. And as we learned last week in Psalm 93, we know beyond just the physical realities of what might happen with the water, biblically speaking, these are talking about spiritual forces that oppose God and oppose his way. And the result is going to be that people on earth are going to feel anxious. There's going to be fearfulness of what's going on around them. There's going to be foreboding and there's going to be fainting in the response to the chaotic state of life. Chaos is going to appear like it's raining. And it's not hard to see the relevance of this today. And it would have been relevant for the people back then as well. But chaos isn't new. Anxiety isn't new. But we live in a turbulent time. The world is in some ways going crazy. Chaos is rampant. You look at even in Africa, the amount of persecution happening there right now. You look at the way culture is changing in the West. It's hard to be confident knowing that everything around us seems unstable. Evil still exists, and we live in this tension of he's come, but he's not yet fully here, so how are we supposed to live in this? The earth is groaning for the second coming of God. We see everything happening around us and we go, oh, everything on earth and everything in creation is longing for things to be made right. And it's here in verse 27 that Jesus proclaims the second coming. He says, I'm going to come as the Son of Man in the clouds. And the Son of Man has allusions back to Daniel 7. But Luke consistently is calling Jesus the Son of Man because he's meant to create some anticipation of the second coming. And when he comes in the clouds, he's going to be coming and he's going to be regal. And he's going to be majestic. And he's going to be glorious. And he's going to be powerful. In his second coming, he's not coming like this gentle baby that's easy to miss. He's coming in power and might, and the whole world is going to see him for who he is. And in some ways, this is why Advent starts at the end of the story, because he's saying, look at who I am, and look at how you're going to see me fully, so don't be worried all along the way. It's asking us to regain this sense of splendor, to regain this sense of majesty, to regain this sense of victory and power in Christ Jesus. He's going, though chaos will look like it's raining, and though the earth is shaking, and though the waters are roaring, and though times are turbulent, and though there's persecution, and though there's famine, and though the sun is turning red, and the moon is turning red, and the heavens are being ripped open, you know who I am. And so the question it begs is, who do we place our hope in this season of Advent? When we look at our lives, we look at the turbulence, we look at the trials, who do we place our hope in? Is it the Son of Man who conquered death, who was born of a virgin but brought judgment, bore the judgment of God on himself in the cross and has proven himself victorious and proven himself glorious, and the Son of Man who draws us to himself? Is our hope in him? Or is our hope in the things around us? Is our hope in the King whose reign is effective and mighty, and amid chaos he promises to usher in a perfect peace? And I think we have to recognize that our hearts are longing for this kind of peace. But oftentimes we go, we want to feel this totality of peace now. But that's not the promise, but our hearts are longing for him to come back. Our hearts are longing for him to make everything right again. Our hearts are anticipating a future, and we don't even always know it. We don't know why we're so dissettled. So Advent, it's meant to produce this thoughtfulness around this, that in every day of our life, that we are resetting our trajectory, that we are refocusing our course, and our peace and our hope now comes through both remembering what God has done, but also through our anticipation of what he will do. And then we live and walk towards that. If we don't know what he's going to do, how do we take steps day by day towards that? Fleming Rutledge says exactly that. She has a quote and a wonderful book on Advent. She says, if you never think of the reality of the world we're heading towards, you can't work towards contributing to that world now. It realigns us. It's how we can participate in his kingdom advancement. It's actually how we can receive hope and peace and joy that actually transcends circumstance. We won't get out of negative circumstances because we're living in the tension of the two worlds, but the gospel promises us a peace and a hope of the future brought back to us right now. This is Advent. So the call is to be fully present now, to be fully alive, necessitating us knowing what's coming and living our lives in such a way that every day, every decision, every step I take is with that end in mind, that I am moving towards God, that I am moving towards redemption, that I am moving towards his hope, moving towards his peace, and moving towards his coming again in glory, which will right every wrong. And when I know that's the reality of the future, I don't have to live in fear today. I don't have to live in foreboding today. I don't have to live anxious today, because we know he's already victorious and we'll see it fully. Amen? And so the rest of the passage is precisely about this. It's about what our response to this is meant to be. So verse 28, it says, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. The reality is some will faint. The reality is the world and its state are not in a good place. But followers of Christ, those who anticipate the end, those who know where it's going, should hold their heads up and look to heaven. Just as we talked last week in the Psalm 93, that we can be on the rock and the waves can be crashing and coming up against us. God calls us to look up and not dwell on the things hanging out around us. That we are called to live confidently. We are called to live confidently in every single season of life, throughout every trial, throughout every circumstance, fully assured of our redemption, fully assured that he is coming near, and fully assured that the reality of his kingdom is advancing. And so when we see the signs in our world, when we see chaos, when we see trials, when we see persecution, we're meant to recognize that we live between the ages. We live between the Advents, and our lives are meant to be anticipating the second Advent and living lives marked by courageous fearlessness. Our hearts and lives fully alive in Jesus, radically generous, radically forgiving, radically vigilant in the purposes of his kingdom, not distracted by the waves crashing all around us, though they are, but with our heads looking up to heaven, eyes fixed on Christ, our true reigning King, and the promise that this age will not be forever. This despair, this hopelessness, this pain, this sorrow will come to an end. But in that, how do we be faithful to his way, faithful to his will, walking forward day by day? In the next verses, Jesus fully moves out of the prophetic and goes into this pastoral exhortation for his friends. What does faithfulness look like in the days he's anticipating? Let's go to verse 34. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all those things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man. Watch yourself. Somebody's, keep yourself in check. Keep yourself accountable. Don't let the kingdom of this world, don't let Canadian culture rule your thoughts. Don't let it rule your actions. Look to Jesus, your true King, and day by day, step towards him, draw near to him, receive from him, and live according to him. Be faithfully vigilant. This is not a time for apathy. It's not a time for inactivity. It's a time to dig our heels in and go, I'm going to live for him and for him alone. It says, don't be weighed down. Don't be lulled to sleep. Don't let the heaviness of society come upon you. Christ says that his burden is light and his yoke is easy. Let the lightness of God come upon you, not the heaviness of society. And don't be caught up in the self-satisfying parties of culture, being preoccupied by temporal things of this world. We can be preoccupied by the desire for wealth, for fame, for popularity, for consumerism, for materialism. We can just want fleshly enjoyment so badly. But he's saying, nobody knows when I'm coming, so don't delay discipleship. Don't delay kingdom activity. Embrace it now. A little bit of self-sacrifice is inconvenient, but it is medicine for your soul. What of this culture is he saying, lay this down and give it to me so you can thrive in the life that I have for you? Jesus is saying, don't just live life as though it's business as usual, because it isn't. We can't carelessly just keep walking forward as though we're not set apart for something greater. And the stakes of this couldn't be higher. Just be alert, be awake, be present. Be a people of prayer. Be a people who live the Advent, not just for 4 weeks. Just pray for strength. Pray for the grace required in this age to be faithful and to be steadfast. And we can't do this on our own. We can't will ourselves into this kind of living. It is entirely dependent on the grace of God, but dependence on grace is not the same as inactivity. It doesn't mean we just do nothing. It means that we dig our heels in and we pray and we're vigilant and we fast and we push aside the things of the world and say, Christ, I need you to save me afresh today. I need you to give me the grace to walk out your purposes. As followers of Christ, we've tasted of his presence. We know the goodness of God, and it's just a foretaste of what he has to come. But we also know the reality of evil. We know the reality of the forces of chaos that oppose him. And we're the people he's talking about, that he's going, you can read the signs, you know what's coming, so here's how you respond. So our response today can't be passivity. It can't be apathy or indifference. But the response is wholehearted devotion, wholehearted giving ourselves to God, a wholehearted looking up and not fixating on the things around us, not fixating on the things people are saying, not fixating on the things people are doing, not fixating on our current financial crisis, not fixating even on our health, but going, God, I look to you and I know the promises you have for me, and I'm going to keep my head up and I'm going to give myself to hope. I'm going to give myself to thankfulness. I'm going to give myself to your joy. Daily denying ourselves, daily picking up our cross, daily following Christ. Being watchful people and being present fully now, hearts and lives fully alive in Jesus. Advent is about not giving in to the cares of this world, not giving in to the priorities of our culture. So let's let this Advent season be what it's meant to be, a time of preparation, a time of reshaping. A time where we're going, okay, Jesus, there is darkness in me and I need your light to shine down. I need your light to shine into my heart. I need your light to reveal the places of darkness within me. Jesus, I need you to wake me up where I've been in slumber. Praying daily to reveal where we're unengaged in our discipleship, to reveal where we're disconnected from him. To reveal where we're not even willing to follow, where there's no's in our hearts instead of yes's. To reveal where we're caught up in this Canadian cultural mentality and not the culture of the kingdom. For his light to come and reveal where this world is causing us stress and this world is causing us anxiety. And he's saying, but I want to give you a hope and a peace that transcends that. He wants to speak to the places in our life where we don't have hope, where we're hopeless. And believe that in this season of Advent, he wants to make us into a people who embody Advent, who embody the reality of these two tensions, who embody transcendent joy and embody transcendent peace, and a people who are so eagerly anticipating and hoping for the coming of Jesus and his eternal and glorious reign. Friends, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Look to Jesus. Take our eyes off of negative circumstances and fix them on our one true King. Let's just spend a moment in prayer as the band comes up before we go into communion. Where are your hearts weighed down this morning? The reality is, we are in between. So there is evil, there is pain, there is sorrow. I'm not saying those shouldn't exist, but they weigh us down. And the invitation of the gospel is that Christ came and died to remove that from us, and we give them to him. We put them on the cross, and we receive afresh the glorious salvation of our Lord. That his kingdom is here and it's progressing and it will keep progressing, but we can pull forth every benefit of his death and resurrection and live it now, and also pull backwards and anticipate what he's going to do and receive it afresh. So where are your hearts weighed down? Where are you distracted? Where are our minds on everything other than God? Is he the last place we turn or the first? Where are we lacking in walking out our salvation in his way? Jesus, we ask that you would shine the light of heaven in our hearts. And on our lives right now. But we don't want to go through this Advent season as every other year. We definitely don't want to get caught up in the ways of culture, Lord. We want this to be set apart for you. Lord, you are leading us into an increased time in our discipleship. You are leading us into a vigilant Christianity, a faithful Christianity, one that isn't apathetic and passive, one that's real, hopeful, joyful. So would you shine the light of heaven on every part of our heart that's not of you? Would you this morning afresh give us a revelation of your splendor and your majesty, your power and your might? Jesus, where we're weighed down, where we're anxious, where we're heavy, where we're distracted, where we're fearful, we ask that you would just take that from us, Father. That you would give us the lightness of the promise of the gospel. And that we would be a people that embody hope.